Hello and welcome to our program. We're looking in Nehemiah chapter 3. This is broadcast number 8 concerning the subject, What is a Bible Revival? Two programs, we were looking at the Sheep Gate, which is the first gate that was being built of the 10 gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. Today we come to the Fish Gate. It is found here in Nehemiah 3 verses 3 through 5, another very interesting gate. You'll notice here that two groups of people are involved in this, the sons of Hanassah and the Tekoites. And then there are three individuals that are mentioned. Sometimes it mentions who their father was, and sometimes it even mentions who their grandfather was. Now, the thing about this gate, it says they built it. That means they didn't repair it. It was one of those gates that had to be built. And then beyond that, there was some repairs in the wall by this group of people that were meeting there for that particular purpose. Now, you'll notice it talks about the fact that they set up the doors, verse 3, and the locks, and the bars. Now, the doors were to keep people from coming in when you didn't want them coming in. The locks and the bars, of course, to reinforce those doors. It's very interesting that you'll find in the Sheep Gate, unlike the gates that are mentioned here and down below this gate, that in the Sheep Gate, there are no doors, there are no locks, and there are no bars. The Sheep Gate represents Jesus Christ, and first of all, when it comes to receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the door is not there, it's wide open. There are no doors, there are no locks, there are no bars. Whosoever will may come. That's what the Bible says. Those who promote Calvinism should take a good look at that. They teach you that God brought some people into this world for no other purpose than to send them to hell and they can't get saved. Quite frankly, that's heresy. The gate is wide open on the Sheep Gate. But as we get to these other gates, we find that there are bars, there's doors, there's locks, and that is to control who is coming in and who is going out when we look at the actual physical gate that is there. Now, the main point that we want to look at here is the fact that it's called the Fish Gate. The Sheep Gate represents our relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Fish Gate represents the natural outcome of us having a proper relationship with Christ. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 17, Jesus said, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." It's a natural thing. He said in Acts 1 and 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, I want to emphasize the word witness. The Bible talks a lot about us being a witness for the Lord. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Verse 32 in Acts chapter 5, it says, "We are his witnesses of these things." Acts chapter 10 and 39, "We are his witnesses." Again in Acts 13 and 31, "Them who are his witnesses unto the people." 1 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, "Ye are witnesses." John said in 1 John 1, verse number 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." That's what a witness does. We find in the Bible that 7 of the 12 apostles were one through individual work, that is, one person witnessing to one other person. 19 times the Lord Jesus taught one person at a time. A national survey recently found that 86% of the people who received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior credited a friend or a relative who individually influenced them to trust the Lord as their Savior. Years ago, there was a man, his name was Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he had a goal that he would personally, individually talk to every one of his Sunday school class members and attempt to lead them to Christ. Well, he went down to a shoe store one day and was determined to talk to one young fella. He was very, very timid, Mr. Kimball was, and he was a bit nervous about this. But he went in and he talked to the fella who was working there in the shoe store and led that man to Jesus Christ. That man's name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody would be used of God to influence thousands of people to trust Christ as their Savior. One of those people that were influenced by D.L. Moody was F.B. Meyer, and he was influenced by Moody and became an evangelist and was mightily used of God. F.B. Meyer, he was preaching one day, and there was a man in the congregation by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman, and he responded to the call of God on his life. What he remembered most that F.B. Meyer had said was, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" He said that remark stuck with him for the rest of his life. Well, J. Wilbur Chapman was preaching one day, and there was a young fellow in his congregation. His name was Billy Sunday, and he learned how to preach by watching Chapman preach. Well, he was preaching, and then there was a 16-year-old fellow that was listening to Billy Sunday, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior, and his name was Billy Graham. And then Billy Graham was preaching in Toronto one time in 1955, and there was a 12-year-old boy sitting there listening to him, and his name was Bob Kirkland, and he's talking to you right now. And so I want to say, first of all, it's a sad thing that Billy Graham has gone apostate, and he's not to be followed today. He's one of those apostates that is described at the end time that would be here. But I do want to thank Mr. Kimball for going in there and having the desire on his heart to win his Sunday school class and winning that man by the name of D.L. Moody, and the rest comes right on down through till a little time on October the 7th, 1955, at about 8:30 in the evening, when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior as a 12-year-old boy. It began when an individual named Kimball went to talk to a young man, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a tremendous testimony. I was reading his biography recently, and he said he was heading to another church service, and it was a really bad snowstorm on a January morning, and he decided to stop at a different chapel. It was 10:30 in the morning, and it was closer. And I'll read what Spurgeon said. He said, "I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of that primitive Methodist church and how they sang so loudly that they made people's head ache, but that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The snowstorm was so bad that day that the minister did not make it, and a thin, obviously uneducated man went up to the pulpit. He opened his Bible and he read Isaiah 45:22, that said, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' Spurgeon said, and I quote, 'He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in that text.' He said, the speaker said, and I quote, 'This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look.' Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look." Spurgeon said, the speaker continued, "Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me." Spurgeon said when he had managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow. It struck right home. He continued, "And you are always to be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." Spurgeon said, "I saw at once the way of salvation." I knew not what else he said. I did not take much notice to it. I was so possessed with that one thought. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I had heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. And that January morning in 1850, at the age of 15 years, Charles Haddon Spurgeon received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. When that individual who didn't have much command of the English language got up when the pastor didn't make it to church that week, and he preached a simple gospel message. Well, that man named Charles Spurgeon preached his first gospel address at the age of 16, and then he preached for over 30 years and declared almost weekly to audiences numbering 5,000 or 6,000 people how they could receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Reverend George Warner? Perhaps not. Have you ever heard of a man named Gypsy Smith? Most people who know anything about past evangelists know about Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith said in his autobiography, "I wandered one evening into a little primitive Methodist church in Cambridge where I heard a sermon by the Reverend George Warner. After the sermon, a prayer meeting was held, and Mr. Warner invited all those who desired to give themselves to the Lord to come forward and kneel at the communion rail. I was the first to go forward. I do not know whether anyone else was there or not. I think not. Soon there was a dear old man beside me who put his arm around me and began to pray with me and for me. I did not know his name. I do not know it even now. I told him that I had given myself to Jesus for time and for eternity to be his boy forever. He said, 'You must believe that he has saved you. To as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.' So Gypsy Smith said, so then and there I placed myself by simple trust and committal to Jesus Christ. I knew he died for me, I knew he was able to save me, and I just believed him to be as good as his word. And thus the light broke and assurance came, and I knew that if I was not what I ought to be, I should never again be what I had been. I went home and told my father that his prayers were answered, and he wept with tears of joy with me. The next morning, I had, of course, as usual, to go out and sell my goods. My first desire was to see again the little place where I had kneeled the night before, ere I had commenced my work for that day. There I stood, and for some minutes, gazing at the little chapel, almost worshiping the place. As I stood, I heard a shuffling of feet, and turning around, I saw the dear old man who had knelt by my side. I said to myself, now that I have my goods and my clothes pegs and my tinware with me, he will see that I am a gypsy and will not take any notice of me. He will not speak to a gypsy boy. Nobody cares for me but my father. But I was quite wrong. Seeing me, he remembered me at once and came over to speak to me. Though he walked with great difficulty and with the aid of two sticks, taking my hand in his, he seemed to look right down into my innermost soul and then said to me, 'The Lord bless you, my boy. The Lord keep you, my boy.' Gypsy Smith said I never saw him again. I watched him turn the corner out of sight forever. But when I reach the glory land, I will find out that dear old man. And while angels shout and applaud, and the multitudes who have been brought to Christ through the gypsy boy's message sing, and shout for joy. I will thank that grand old saint for his shake of the hand and for his God bless you. For he made me feel that someone outside the tent really cared for a gypsy boy's soul. Gypsy Smith said his kindness did me more good than 1,000 sermons would have done. It was an inspiration that has never left me and has done more for me than I can describe. Well, there, once again, you have the tremendous influence of an individual on the life of Gypsy Smith, who has used the Lord to win thousands of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In closing, I will repeat those verses again. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses of these things. Acts 10:39, and we are his witnesses of all things. Acts 13:31, them who are his witnesses unto the people. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, ye are his witnesses. That's all there is to it. A witness simply tells what he knows. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you.